We've just left the Christmas season, which ends with the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord, which is always on the octave of the Epiphany because they're both manifestations of the Lord. And now we're in what's called Ordinary Time. And we'll be there this year only for 4 weeks, and then we start Ash Wednesday, because it's very early this year. And so the priest wears green this time of year, Ordinary Time, because green is the color of hope. And so we live when we finish the whole liturgical cycle at Pentecost, we go back to green, because our life every day is a life of hope, and it's a life of promise. During the penitential seasons, we wear violet, or purple. That's Advent and Lent. So those are like the three basic colors, okay? White, which is the feast, Easter, all Christmas, all Easter, we wore white. And now hope, then penance, then white. Then hope after Pentecost again. We call it now Ordinary Time. It used to be called Days of the Week. But it's the whole point of all of this is to get our spirit to be adjusted to the rhythm of the church. You know, we're part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is living through the mystery of Christ. And that's the mystery of the liturgy. And that's why the colors are supposed to help us, and the readings. Now, you notice today we started the Book of Samuel. And that's the turning point. After the Torah, which ends with Deuteronomy, which means the second law, after that, we have the Book of Joshua, recounting the conquest and the settling in the land. And then the Book of Judges, which covers the period of spontaneous leaders being raised up by God in a rhythm, which that book is so careful to point out to us. Fidelity, then infidelity, punishment for infidelity, crying out to God. God sends another shofet, another judge, another savior, another champion. And so long as he's alive and leads Israel and Israel conquers its enemies and is at peace, everything's fine. When he dies, they go back to where they were before. And this rhythm is the whole theme of the book of Judges. It's announced right at the beginning of the book. Marvelous, isn't it? God's people so aware of who they are and who they are not, and giving all the glory to God. And then we start Samuel. Another son of an Akerah, right? Another son of a barren woman, like Sarah, like Rebecca, now the mother of Samuel, Hannah. And God raises him up and then has him anoint a king. And that begins a whole other dimension of the history of God's people. So we're at a little turning point here. As we begin, you know, as we begin this season, we're getting ready for the birth of Samuel. You heard today how touching this is. You know, Hannah can't even eat. And then tomorrow we'll go on with the story how she's praying so hard and moving her lips that Eli thinks she's drunk. She's praying in the temple, not in the big temple, it wasn't built yet, but in the shrine. And she conceives and has a child, and when he's old enough, 5 or 6 or whatever, 7 or 8, she brings him and consecrates him. Here, this boy is for God. And he lives there and learns under Eli and so forth. See, this is the God's plan. I mean, the gospel, we start the beginning. The beginning of the good news in one form is always the baptism of Jesus. That's the point at which all the Gospels begin. Now, two of the Gospels have a prologue concerning our Lord's childhood, the infancy, very important. John has this discourse on the mystery of the Trinity, the Word, who He is, relating to God, the light of the whole world. And through Him all things were made. And then His baptism. So that's the point. And that's why it's the last of these manifestations that we celebrate. So now we're in ordinary time. And the Gospel, for ordinary time, the beginning anyway, is Mark. And so we start the Gospel according to Mark. We're in chapter 1, verse 14. The first 13 verses are all about the baptism and temptation. That's the beginning. But we've already dealt with that just yesterday. So we start now with the public life, as it were. Notice this rhythm. You see this rhythm. Jesus, yesterday, went down to be baptized by John because John's baptism was a call to every Israelite to return and accept their vocation to be an Israelite, to be God's people. And the rite that he used was part of a conversion rite for non-Jews to come. It's like when we use the RCIA as a means of renewing a parish. It's very effective, by the way. But it's the same thing. Call people back to who they really are. And John did it by this baptism, repenting for sin and accepting their vocation to be Israelites. So Jesus came. And John says, wait a minute. You know, you don't have any sin. And Jesus said, listen, as Matthew records it, let us fulfill all righteousness. Let us fulfill the Father's plan. I have come here to declare my unity. I am an Israelite. And to declare that I accept my vocation as an Israelite, which is to be the Messiah, the servant of God, and to suffer and to rise again. And he declares all that, and that's why the Spirit descends and the Father proclaims him. Here he is, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so today we begin this, the story, the Gospel. And it's very clear in Mark, because he's the shortest and the most schematic, except that when he tells a story, he takes longer to tell it. He has more details than Matthew or Luke. When he tells a story, he just doesn't tell as many of them. So after John had been arrested, that's the sign. Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, the good news of God. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Not repent to avoid future punishment. Repent and believe in the gospel. It's here. It's available. I am the one bringing in the good news, which is ineffable. That God himself has become man to set mankind free from darkness and fear and sickness and to give them back an eternal life. And one of the first things he does is start to form a new people. He calls these men. Here they're fishers of men. A little later on, he establishes them as the nucleus, the 12, the new 12 patriarchs for a new Israel. This is very conscious in Jesus' mind. He knows exactly what he's doing, of course. So he calls them, and at a certain point, he constitutes them the new patriarchs. So now it's not just Jacob and Reuben and so forth, you know. Now it's Peter, James, John, and so forth. So he calls them. There's a lot of work going on these days to try to figure out. See, because then when he calls them, later on in the gospel, to cause to be with him, that's the first call. First call isn't go out and do something. It's to be with him. And then he sends them out. You notice John, James and John, they leave their father, Zebedee, with the hired men. This is a small business. How big or small, nobody knows. But that lets us stop and think, why? Why is the Gospel of John written so differently than the other three? And one reason could be, you see, that Zebedee is a priestly class. Now, the priests didn't live all the time in Jerusalem. And most of them, they could not live from the Torah. So the priest could live from the liturgy. This was a little, you know, he went back to where he came from. But John, who is mentioned in the fourth gospel as having access to the high priest and knowing, being known and so forth, it could be that the reason for the different way Jesus speaks in John's gospel is that John has recorded those discourses that Jesus had with the theological priestly caste to explain himself. But today, at least we have this, the beginning of the kingdom. Remember what he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here, it's touchable, it's coming, it's right here. And so you see the wisdom of the church. We're starting this regular time, ordinary time. But it begins with the plan that starts, leads from Samuel to David. And then from David to all his sons, and finally to the son of David. And the gospel begins with the beginning of the formation of the new Israel.